D.L. Moody was not a foreigner to criticism. It's kind of interesting. He even had rivals in the ministry. For instance, I don't know how many know this, but Spurgeon used to give Moody a hard time for his weight. Moody gave Spurgeon a hard time for his cigars. And one day, one particularly vocal critic came up and said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you speak. I don't like the way that you evangelize." And Moody thought for a moment. He says, "You know, sometimes I don't either. What's your method?" And the man says, "Well, I don't have one." And he goes, "Well, as flawed as mine is, I like mine better than yours." You know, and last week kind of introduced this idea of the sower and the idea that we have this responsibility to sow seeds, and we will not always see the results for which we hope, and yet we're called to spread the good news, or to spread the word of God. And it's reinforced in the next little parable and the next little incident from the life of Jesus. As we open up into Luke again, we're in chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. This is the follow-up. This is where Jesus is in essence saying, okay, do something. And we read some of these words earlier, but there's two main movements to the passage. One is teaching, the other is illustration. And so you have the principle of being a light laid out for us in verses 16 through 18, and then you have the practical outworking of being a light in verses 19 through 21. And so in 16 through 18, I want to read these words again. It says, "Now no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he who puts it on, he puts it on the lampstand, so that those who may come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So beware how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." So three things unfold through this little parable. Number one is there is the exposure of the light. And this is the point where the emphasis on, okay, now do what you've heard. Now, I won't ask you how many have applied last week's message already. I won't ask you about the week before. But it brings a very interesting question up. Do we respond to what we hear with obedience, or do we walk out saying, "Well, that was nice, I enjoyed that," or "Boy, that went long," whatever phrase may be on your lips on that particular Sunday? Or does it really lead to a life change? Remember again, the purpose of Scripture is always for transformation. And so Jesus puts this in very simple terms. He goes, puts it in, a real life situation. Every one of them was going to go home at some point. Every one of their homes would get dark at some point. Every one of them would have to light a lamp at some point. And the idea of lighting a lamp is so that the light may be seen. This is the purpose of light. You notice a couple of things. Number one is there's visibility. And he does this by introducing kind of an absurd practice, or something that none of them would ever do, especially those who were not wealthy. You see, in Israel, if you were wealthy, you might have a bed frame that would set your bed off the ground. That was not a luxury that everybody could afford. Most of their beds were mats on the ground with a few blankets on top, depending on the climate of that time of year, which brings an interesting question. He goes, "Now, how many of you would light a lamp and then put it under your bed?" Well, especially for those that weren't wealthy enough to have a bed frame, the answer would be nobody. I mean, that'd be silly. A, no one could see it until it ignited the bed into flames. Then we could see it for a moment, but it would be gone. And so it's just a practice that nobody would do. Or he takes it a step further and says, "Or how many of you would hide it under a bushel?" I thought about working a song in this point of the message, but decided some might find that trivial. But there's a lot of good theology in some children's songs. I'm going to take Climb Up Sunshine Mountain out of the mix. There's a lot of good theology in a lot of kids' songs. It is kind of a shame we quit singing some of them. Jesus loves me. I don't know about you, but I'll never outgrow the theology of that song. But you know the song that I'm thinking of with this passage, right? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Bum, 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 this little light of mine." But this verse draws from, or one of the verses, boy, I just about had the Bible based on the song. One of the verses of the song is based on this verse of Scripture. "Hide it under a bushel." Now, interesting, in my translation, it just says that you wouldn't put it under a container. All right, but remember, this is not the world of Tupperware. Their containers basically were one of two things. Pottery, usually for more special things. The more ordinary container that would have been used would have been a woven straw of some sort. I think it's interesting that both of the items listed here are fairly flammable. But in essence, the message of this verse is, hide it under a bushel? No! Right? I'm going to let it shine. Some of you don't remember your childhood very well. Paul puts it another way. And this isn't referring to scripture on a whole. Basically, this is more about the gospel itself. Where he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that we basically pour out so that the glory may be going to God and not us. And so we recognize that we are containers of sorts, but we're not to contain our container, this container. We are called to share what we know. If we learn truth, we're to declare that truth. And by the way, this is not just for the purpose of evangelism. This is just as we learn scripture, we need to be encouraging each other with scripture. And it should be fundamental that as God teaches us, one of the things that ought to happen naturally is that it overflows. And the idea, and this goes again back to that parable, Jesus saying there's a sower who's sowing. Be like the sower. Don't be like the silly person who hides their light so that nobody can see what's going on. And so he starts with the visibility issue, with the absurd practice, and then he gets to the actual practice. He goes, what do you do when you light that lamp? And by the way, these were not torch lights. I love some of the flashlights that are available fairly inexpensively today. I had to use one the other day. Something broke. I needed to clean it up. And so I got out this powerful flashlight and I was able to sweep up every single thing that I broke, I think. I know I had a better chance with it than a light. You know, it's just powerful. And I don't know how many lumens. I don't even know what a lumen is. I just know that they use that to rate light producing appliances, mechanisms. These were tiny lanterns that you'd basically hold in your fingers. A little bit of an oil well, a little bit of a wick. And so they really weren't much good unless you got it elevated enough to where it could reflect off the ceiling and cast more light around. And so Jesus is so clear. You don't hide a light if you light it. You put it up. Why? Because you want other people to see. And so there's a visibility that is behind this light. There's a viability. We are given truth so that we can help others with that truth. And I love, again, the image of light because light is so comforting. Light is so encouraging. Just as an aside, how many used night lights for your children? Probably a lot of you. Why? Because there's some comfort in not being in total darkness. And by the way, the night light's not a bad parallel because it doesn't give off a whole lot more light than some of those lanterns did. But just that little bit gives direction and comfort to those who are exposed in it. And the inference is, God has equipped us with truth. Don't hide the truth. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know of anyone who would take their Bible home and put it under a basket or their bed. I do know a lot of people who would never take it outside of the fortress of their church or their home. And we need to be on guard against that. And a lot of times it's not because we're unwilling. Sometimes it's because we're a little bit afraid. Sometimes it's because we're a little too overscheduled. But the idea is wherever you go, be a light. Now, it's interesting because the light has a particular work. So first of all, we talked about the exposure of the light. Next, we want to talk about the exposure from the light. And this is in verses 17 where things change a little bit, where he says, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So you notice here, the first word was really the purpose of light. The second verse is really about the penetration of light. And you notice two things. Number one is light reveals things. You see things in the light that you would never see in the darkness. By the way, this is another good argument for light in the dark. I don't know how many of you walk through your house at night. I do on occasion. I'm always reminded that the purpose of toes is to find furniture in the dark. Light makes things so that you can see them. And it's interesting that he makes a statement basically twice. So he wants us to really understand light is going to reveal that which is hidden. And then he repeats it slightly differently. This is kind of set up like Hebrew poetry, where you have two ideas that basically say the same thing, but they just put it in a slightly different, I was going to say light, but I hate to use that word in this case, but just a slightly different twist on it. Let me, just from Scripture, two ways that truth, which is light, tends to expose things. For instance, in Hebrews 4, we're told the Word of God tends to expose us. The ultimate source of light for us is the Word of God, because that's how we learn about our Savior. That is how we became acquainted with the Spirit. Notice how powerful and how the Word of God exposes everything. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and be able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eye of him to whom we have an account to give. And I love this, because he's saying, listen, Scripture, it lays everything bare. It exposes everything. And it's sort of interesting that Paul, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but Hebrews was actually Luke transcribing some of Paul's messages. Don't let that know. No, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. That's just my best theory. It thinks like Paul, but it reads like Luke. Whoever this person is, they begin using the analogy of the sword of the soldier, and then it changes to the scalpel of the surgeon. And it's just sort of an interesting thing, because the idea of the sword of the soldier is nothing is out of its reach. Scripture is powerful. Years ago, I read about a debate. I believe the participants were Charles Colson and Madeline Murray O'Hare, which is a name that many of you won't recognize anymore, but she was one of the first really outspoken atheists. She was the one that petitioned and won to have prayer removed from school and Bible verses removed from schools and things like that. Powerful woman in terms of her influence. And they were set up to debate. And she stood behind her podium and lodged this charge. She goes, the Bible is false and I can prove it. It's full of contradictions. And the man who I believe was Charles Colson said, really, could you show me one? And literally she's going, Dad, get that away from me. Well, if I were her, I wouldn't want to handle Scripture either, because it's got like a sword that no one can escape. If you hear it, there is a message there, and you will have to grapple with it at some level. Now, some will grapple with it quickly. Some will think about it and lose interest. Some might begin to make some changes based on it, but they're not deep, and so they fizzle out. Others will be completely transformed by the Word of God. We saw that last week. But it is powerful like the sword of the soldier, but it is precise like the scalpel of the surgeon, where he says it just cuts down to the marrow. It will separate your motives from your lies. It will expose your actions and your deeds. Nothing is hidden from God's word. That's one way light exposes. And yet, I cannot help but think that Jesus probably had something a little bit different in mind, because if you were to jump ahead in the book of Luke to chapter 12, he talks about the light that will be evident at the final judgment. We're going to be in Luke 12, verses 1 through 3. At this time, after so many thousands of the crowd had gathered together that they were trampling on one another, he began saying to his disciples first, be on your guard for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known, or not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the household. Put simply, God exposes sin. There is no hidden sin. If you turn back to the book of the Old Testament, if you turn back to the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, you'll see a man who thought he could get away with sin. And I love the summary. We just read this a few weeks ago at the men's breakfast. As David took a woman who was not his own, orchestrated her husband's murder, thought he had done the perfect cover-up, and yet Scripture offers this commentary, the Lord was displeased. There is no hidden sin. And God will expose that which we think we have swept under the rug. I don't know how, but he will. Years ago, I was at a pastor's conference, and there was a gentleman who was assigned to the same room as I had. Well, there were two beds, so that was fine. Except he had to sleep with the equivalent of a snoring or of a growling bear. We were talking, and I was just kind of getting, you know, he told me where he lived and his name and where he lived, and he was a youth pastor, and I had 5 years in the youth pastorate, so I thought I knew what questions to ask. And as I was talking with him, he says, you know, it's the strangest thing. Our pastor was visiting websites that he should not have been visiting. It was sin. And he thought he had hidden it. And one day he made a PowerPoint for church, and somehow the images from his secret hidden sin got embedded in the PowerPoint that he created for the church. And what he thought he did in private, God made public. Sin destroys our effectiveness until it is dealt with. It strains our fellowship until it is repented of. Our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another, and it weakens the church as long as we try to traffic in it. And I just want to remind you, whatever it is, God sees it. And when necessary, God will make it known. With light comes responsibility. And this is the highlight of verse 18. As we see the exposure to the light. So beware how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. You know, there's a priority on light here. So the practice, make your light known. The penetration, the light will expose anything that you think you've hidden. And then there is the priority in that what you get, you need to make sure that you're using. And the idea here is that if you don't hang on to it, it slips through your fingers. And to put it another way, to whom much is given, much will be expected and will be accountable for it. And the Lord says, the one who uses faithfully what is given to him, that gets multiplied. The one who lets it slip through their fingers, even what they think they have is taken away. And so God has this way of adjusting things. And so he admonishes them, use what you learn. There's a principle of addition that if you're faithful, God will increase that. There's a principle of attrition that if you're not faithful, that will be taken away from you. And I couldn't help but think of James 1. As I was looking at this, kind of the same admonition in 22 through 25. I've referred to this from time to time, so I won't belabor the point. But just again, the importance of using what you know is illustrated through a person who looks into a mirror. But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself, he has gone away. He immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in what he does. James goes on in the next chapter to talk about that link between faith and works. If you really do believe the Lord, it will change the way that you live. When I was a young man, we used to have an expression that was kind of popular, at least out in Santa Rosa. We used to talk about how, you know, that's as useful as a screen door in a submarine. Years later, it was set to music by Rich Mullins. But the one who has light that doesn't use it, will you fit that description? You are about as useful as a screen door on a submarine. Which, for the record, they don't actually have. This is a heavy charge. But one of the things I love about Jesus is he not only proclaims truth, he illustrates truth in his own life. If you jump down to the next paragraph, it's very short. And it says, and his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to them, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And so just two very simple principles. Number one is the practice of service is that you minister even when others may not find it all that palatable. It's kind of interesting. Luke is fairly polite here. Matthew and Mark both use a word, your brothers and your mother, they want to speak to you. And the word that's used for speak is not just the normal have a conversation. It has the idea, it really has more the idea of a lecture. Okay, your mothers and brothers would like to give a sermon to you. From those other texts, it would appear as though Jesus' mother and brothers are coming because they'd like to whisk Jesus away. Because, frankly, they find him a little bit embarrassing. Now, we've said a lot of good, nice things about Mary from the Gospel of Luke, but remember, she's still a person. Not everyone gets everything right. This seems to be a temporary issue. I mean, she's one of the ones who was at the cross. She was one of the ones who came to the empty tomb. But it would appear as though they're a little embarrassed by their sibling. Now, if you have a sibling, you can understand this. If you have a popular sibling, there's an element of pride, but probably a little bit of embarrassment. I remember Chuck Swindoll. Years ago, I heard him say something about his sister made him promise not to use her as an illustration anymore. He should have offered her a dollar for each occasion. Some sort of royalty. Here's what we do know. Jesus' brothers, and these are half-brothers, by the way. Jesus had no earthly father. It's believed that these are the children that Mary and Joseph had after Jesus' birth. Remember in Luke it says Joseph took her as his wife, but he did not know her, which is the very polite way of the scripture saying they didn't act like a married couple just yet. They waited until after Jesus' birth and purification process was done. In John, his brothers were trying to get rid of him again, and they actually are sending Jesus down to where they know the leaders want to kill him. Now, I've had my brother irritated with me. I've never had that happen. You know, why didn't you go to Modesto? He's just never done that to me. Do they have a high crime rate? Right. And so they come to talk to him. And what does Jesus do? His priority was on the message of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And he kept preaching. In fact, he makes a very stark comparison because he says, well, who are my brothers and sisters? Well, the ones who hear God's word and the ones that do it. And it's kind of an interesting thing that sometimes in order to serve God, we have to alienate the people who are closest to us in relationship to family. Jesus made this clear that he was going to be a wedge between brother and brother, between father and child, between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And by the way, most of those wedges are not because of the gospel. But for the sake of serving the Lord, sometimes that was bound to happen. And one of the things that Jesus, in essence, told the disciples and those that were listening was, you're going to choose me, and people are going to think that you hate them because of your devotion to me. Because you choose me every single time. I've had more than a few friends in ministry who told their parents, I feel like God is calling me to the pastorate. And they said, oh no, not our kid. And the child had made a very difficult decision between pleasing parents or pleasing the Lord. One of my friends, his parents were unsaved, which was a particularly difficult thing because he felt like he needed to show honor to them in some way. And he did the most incredible thing. He sat down with him and says, I really believe that I have been called to preach Scripture. And I know that's not your priority, it's not your life. What do I need to do? And they thought for a bit and they said, just do this. If you train for some sort of trade in case you fail at ministry, then we'll give you our blessing to go and prepare for ministry. And he honored his parents, but he fulfilled what he believed to be God's call in his life. And by the way, in retrospect, his parents affirmed God's call on him. Sometimes bearing the light means alienating those closest to us, because we have to prize God more than any other earthly relationship. Sometimes pleasing God means we have to displease those who are in employment over us. Talking with a friend years ago, worked for a big employer, the state of California. And his boss said, you know, the problem with you is you're too honest. You'll never advance because you won't lie. I need you to do this. And my friend had to look his boss in the eye and say, I can't do that because God has called me to not lie. And I love this. Who is my mother and my brother? My brothers? The ones who hear God's word and do it. Jesus was, in essence, saying he had more in common with those who listened to his word than he did with his own family. By the way, in Galatians, Paul makes the argument that we who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we understand that we have sinned, we understand that we were hopeless in that sin, that we could not atone for our sin. We have more in common with Abraham than his physical descendants. This is not a unique thing. By the way, he even said that the Jewish people who believed in Christ had more in common with Gentiles who believed in Christ than they did with their own family that rejected him. But part of being a light means the willingness to say no to people for the sake of God's glory. And with that, I am done. So let's close in prayer. And we have one more song. We'll make it a slow song so that, you know, you feel like you were here for the full time. Father, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of being together. Father, we are grateful for what Jesus declared. But we are also grateful for what Jesus modeled. The priority on the will of the Father. Lord, I'm also grateful that though Jesus' siblings were embarrassed and non-supportive, even at times hostile, Lord, we're grateful for the record that we have that at least two of them came to faith after the resurrection, and that you used them mightily for your glory. Lord, we thank you for the gospel that could penetrate hardened hearts, to make the hostile devoted followers and leaders. Lord, may you have your way in our lives. May we be faithful in bearing the light that you have given. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.